things that we hear, I think, all the time. Well, maybe not all the time, but quite a bit anyway. We hear it in the church. You kind of hear it sometimes in interviews with sports figures or movie stars. And that's the phrase, well, I've been blessed, or we've been so blessed. And yet, I wonder, what does that mean? What does it mean to be blessed? Usually, we associate it with plenitude. It means that we have a lot of something. Money, property, talent. And certainly in the sense of things, not much has changed over the last 2,000 years since Jesus spoke these words. In fact, if you would have asked any first century Jew who the blessed people were in their community, they probably would have shared with you what the conventional wisdom of the day was, which was this: blessed are the ruthless, for they are wealthy. And blessed are the wealthy, for they have lots of stuff. Blessed are the Romans, for they have power. And blessed are those who are powerful because they get anything they want. And today we might add maybe our own peculiar set of circumstances or blessings, like, for instance, blessed are those who have a college degree, for they get a better job. Or blessed are the attractive, for they're fawned over. Or blessed are the arrogant and the ignorant, the mean and the petty, the shallow and self-absorbed, because they get their own reality TV show. And so every age and every culture has its own understanding of what it means to be blessed. And surprisingly, they are similar. Almost all of them involve power or wealth or sometimes all of that. And so here Jesus takes all of that wisdom, if you will, and stands it on its head. He redefines what it means to be blessed. Now, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew runs three chapters, from chapters 5 to 7. And today, a lot of scholars believe that it was written during the time that the Jewish war had just sort of maybe come to an end. Jerusalem's destroyed. And a million Jewish Christians had fled to the north and west as refugees, and so a lot of the Gentile Christian communities in places like Syria and so forth were struggling. What do we do with these strange brothers and sisters who have come to us for help? How do we reconcile with these words from Jesus? Many feel that the Sermon on the Mount, or these words that we call the Beatitudes, were sort of the beginning salvo of Jesus' teachings. They are not directives for practical Christian living. No, they are pronouncements based on the idea that the kingdom of God is both coming and is already here. They're sort of an unspoken, yet really understood, thus says the Lord, when you read the Beatitudes. Now, most of them describe, interestingly enough, something that is present. Uses the verb, blessed are. But it also uses the future. They shall or will be. When Jewish and Christians and Gentile Christians were arguing about who was the most authentic Christian, The Beatitudes did not describe subjective feelings, but instead objective realities that were being made possible by the living God. The Beatitudes don't make ethical demands upon the reader or listener so much as they describe what it is to be a true Christian. The reader is left to make the appropriate response. One more thing before we look at some of them themselves. To be blessed, the Greek word makarios, means to be fortunate, to be happy, to be a privileged, well off. One scholar suggests that perhaps an American would translate it okay, suggesting with these words that being a good Christian then in America is one who is in an okay place, fortunate circumstances, privileged posture, having nothing to do with what your own or how much power you have, but instead, everything to do with your relationship to God and to one another. And so here, with these words, Matthew begins to fill in the content of what the kingdom is, what discipleship looks like. And as we know, it runs counter to what our world today thinks. The purpose of God's word is always to challenge us, to change our hearts. And so the first of these Beatitudes does exactly that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, many of you know that John Newton was a ship's captain and a slave trader, and by his own account, a more cruel and vile person ever walked the face of the earth. And then one day he happened to walk past an open-air worship service and heard the great Methodist preacher George Whitefield preaching. And he said, listening to that sermon, he felt his heart break at a depth and a darkness at his own sinful life. And he converted, and over the time, he became an Anglican priest. And he served as a priest for more than 20 years. And he wrote many hymns. The most famous, of course, is Amazing Grace. But others, like Glorious Things of You Have Spoken. Now, many stories are told about Newton, some probably more true than others. But there's one from his old age that survived. When he could no longer see to read, he heard someone read to him a verse from 1 Corinthians, where St. Paul wrote, "By the grace of God, I am who I am." He remained silent for a little while, and then he said, "I am not what I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient. I am not what I might be, considering my privileges and opportunities. I'm not what I wish to be. God, who knows my heart, knows I wish to be like Him. I'm not what I hope to be. And before long, I will drop this clay tabernacle to be like Him and see Him as He is. Yet, I am not what I once was, a child of sin and a slave of the devil. Though not all of these, not what I ought to be, not what I might be, not what I wish or hope to be, not what I once was, I think I can truly say with the apostles, by the grace of God, I am what I am." At the age of 82, Newton said, "My memory is nearly gone, But I remember two things. One, I am a great sinner. And two, Jesus is a great Savior. He has a rather lengthy inscription on his tombstone. John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, I realize that most of us don't have as a dramatic turnaround in our lives as John Newton. But when we follow Christ, when our lives turn from sin to doing what God wants us to do, that is just as dramatic. We realize that God wants us to live a life following His Word. And when we begin following Jesus, things change for us, just as they did for John Newton. Now, as you read them, this first beatitude and the last beatitude are sort of bookends. They speak to the same issue of the life of a faithful Christian, a humble and repentant heart. The poor in spirit are those who know they are dependent upon God for their salvation. They understand that their own acts, their own knowledge, their own talents will never be enough. It's knowing that we are in need of salvation that we can most assuredly receive it. Now, certainly this does not mean that the saying is all not about the physically poor. It's all about us. In fact, the poor may be more in touch with their vulnerability than the rest of us. I mean, we who are wealthy and successful and comfortable in the midst of our possessions tend sometimes to dismiss our need for God's grace. And so the first beatitude reminds us that with all my seminary degrees and all our born again and revelations, the entire truth of the gospel can be reduced to two simple phrases. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. These words of Christ have become so familiar to us, we read them and we almost can hear them touch our hearts immediately. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, the comfort that is promised here is that we are going to be a part of the kingdom of God when it comes. We will see it. We will experience it. We will be a part of it. And whether the kingdom comes in small little events scattered throughout our life or all at once at the end of time, we will see it and know it and celebrate it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not about adopting an attitude of meekness as much as it's accepting the fact that we aren't in control of what happens in our lives. Like the poor in spirit, the meek are those who know that they must rely totally upon God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, the pure in heart is the heart and mind that are focused on God and God's will for one's life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, this last or transitional beatitude reminds us that our greatest witness, our greatest testimony is to be found in our ability and our willingness to suffer for our faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew reminds us that Christians are known not by just by their the friends they keep, but also by the enemies we make. So we should be just as careful in choosing our enemies as we are in choosing our friends. There's obviously not enough time this morning to deal in depth with each of these Beatitudes, and perhaps that's a good thing. I mean, I think too often we can feel overwhelmed by so many directives. But perhaps it's this final view that will help us. As I said in the beginning, there have been many attempts to define this word, blessed. And we addressed a couple of them at the beginning of the sermon. But one preacher was so bold as to say that the Beatitudes are actually mistranslated in our Bibles. That the Greek doesn't say blessed are, but rather, oh, the blessedness of. So listen. Oh, the blessedness of our utter dependence on God. For that dependence ushers us into God's heart. Oh, the blessedness of our deep, deep sadness, for it is in that sadness that God can touch and fill and comfort us. Oh, the blessedness of our finite earthiness, for it is in humility that we find abundance. Oh, the blessedness of our yearning for the good, for that hunger can be fed by God's grace. Oh, the blessedness of our generosity, for generosity is the sweetness of God's love. Oh, the blessedness of whatever justice and harmony we can create, for peace is the reflection of God's face. Oh, the blessedness of suffering and struggle, for joy is the fruit of adversity. So rejoice and be glad in the reality of our living, for it is in that reality that God is building a kingdom of love. What a marvelous way to look at them. And finally, one preacher summarized the Beatitudes very simply. You are truly loved by God. So therefore, go out and act like it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. O gracious God, you have truly blessed us.